Great, wonderful. So do turn back in your Bibles to page 945, Zephaniah chapter 2. One of the small, minor prophets, but small in pages, but yet mighty in its content and word, of course. Zephaniah chapter 2 is where we are this morning, just for a three-week series in this prophet, page 945. There's an outline for those who'd like one, and for the younger listeners, there's one of these as well with some key things for you to listen out for. You've got to make sure you listen out for when I say mountains, birthday present and canal, as well as how many times I say the day or the day of the Lord. That is one of your challenges for this morning. Joy, let me pray and then we'll look at these verses together. Dear Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is for us here this morning. That before the beginning of time, you're going to speak through the prophet Zephaniah to King Josiah and to your people then and to your people now. And Lord, please would you help us take these words to heart. Please would we take them seriously and see how great you are as a result. Amen. So we're in the phase of the year when we're thinking about summer holidays and what we might do, and it might be you're thinking you're going abroad somewhere or somewhere far-fetched, or it might be thinking a few day trips to London is what's in store for the summer. And in a recent survey, the top 10 things to do in London, number one was the London Eye, number two was to visit Buckingham Palace, number three was Big Ben and the House of Parliament. However, the worst attraction is Cleopatra's Needle, which is an ancient Egyptian obelisk on the bank of the Thames, closely followed by Madame Tussauds, who is regarded by tourists who have been there, that is overcrowded, overpriced, the Chamber of Horrors isn't scary, and the waxworks look unlifelike. But there is a recent attraction in London which I think must beat them all, and it is a guided tour of the M25. DoorToDoor.com decided to put this offer on, and highlights included a stop at both South Mins and Clackett Lane service stations, passing through Heathrow Terminal 5 and the Dartford Crossing, traffic jams and delays for £15, what a bargain. You can enjoy the 117-mile tour, and apparently there was high demand for tickets, particularly amongst motorway anoraks and petrol heads who knew the road but didn't get time to enjoy the vistas, apparently. That was back in 2012. They didn't run it again in 2013. I can't understand why. But the reason I say that is a guided bus tour. We are on a guided tour here as we are in Zephaniah chapter 2. And it's a guided tour to the day of the Lord. It's a guided tour of the day of the Lord. Zephaniah takes his readers on a tour of the nations around Jerusalem and Judah before then focusing on Judah itself, taking in the sights, taking in what they can see. And it's all about the day of the Lord. That's the theme of this tour, the day of the Lord. And it's the big theme, isn't it, of the book of Zephaniah. It's 37 times, if you were to read the whole book through, you'd see this phrase, the day of the Lord. And it's here in our verses, in chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. It's that day that Zephaniah is speaking about, the day of the Lord. And he's already explained what's going to happen, about how there's going to be a universal judgment across on all people back in chapter 1. And then it's personal, gets personal, and it's specific to the people of Judah and of Jerusalem, and how that they need to respond, how they need to be in silence and then respond to the Lord in faith and in trust. And then he hits the pause button. He hits the pause button here in chapter 2 verse 4, just to explain again what he is saying. I used to be a history teacher, and I'd get quite carried away at one particular point, particularly the Chartists, if you're interested in that kind of thing, sort of political history of the 1800s, and I'd get really carried away in my class, and I'd look up, and the class would go, like, eyes of, I don't know, what are you talking about? And they'd go, okay, let me explain it again, just to help you get it. And that's what Zephaniah is doing here. Zephaniah, who goes into the court of his cousin, the young king Josiah, and goes to King Josiah and says, "Yo, Joe, I have a message from the Lord God. It's about the day of the Lord. Let me explain it to you. Let me explain it to you again so that you will get it. That you will get how serious and how big a deal this is." So he does so, he takes a guided tour of the surrounding nations, and as he does so, explaining it so in order that Josiah and the people of Judah would get it, would get the significance of the day of the Lord. That they too will see the Lord in his awesomeness. I'm told that's not, I don't think that's a word, but I reckon it is. That the Lord will be awesome to them, and that they will see that too. So how it's going in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, it is not going well. This is the promised land, this is the promised city, but it is total disarray, total disruption of corruption, of scandal, economic turmoil, idolatry, false god worship. Everything is going wrong, and there's this new king, King Josiah is on the throne, and Zephaniah is told by the Lord to go and give him this message about what the future holds. About how the day of the Lord is coming, and he'll sort everything out. I mean, that's the big question, isn't it? We know, if God is God, where is he? I imagine Josiah could have been thinking that. Where is he with everything that's going on? We could be asking that question today. If God is God, where is he? I mean, just look at the news of the last week. Turkey, and the huge scandal of the last few days, with the attempt to try and overthrow the Prime Minister, or Nice, and the tens and tens of people who've been killed, the hundreds, over 100 who've been injured, or even just the political unrest and the rollercoaster we've been on here in the last week. I mean, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? And Zephaniah is saying, look, he will do something. It's the day of the Lord. And 40 or so years after Zephaniah gave these words from the Lord to Josiah, it did happen. The first part of the day of the Lord, it did happen. Zephaniah, he said in chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, for I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger." And it's going to happen 40 or so years after Zephaniah said these words, when Jerusalem was going to be ransacked by Babylon and taken off in captivity. That day, it was going to happen. And all the other nations, they too would receive their day of the Lord that Zephaniah speaks about. And how a remnant will do, of the Lord's God's people, the people of Jerusalem, will do that. But also, there's a telescope, there's a future aspect of it. Looking to the end of time. And of the day, judgment day, the final day. It's like Zephaniah has a telescope, and he looks at something near, then he looks at something further far, and then he looks at something really far away. So the first thing he sees is 40 years, it's with Jerusalem being taken off in captivity by Babylon. Looking further ahead, all the other nations receiving their judgment by the remnants of God's people, and then looking further ahead to the end of time, of the day of the Lord of Jesus Christ returned, when all people of all nations will be judged. It's like a range of mountaintops. You know, when you're on top of a big hill or top of a mountain, you stand at the top of one peak, and then you can see the next peak, and the next peak, and the next peak. And these are all peaks of the day of the Lord, of God's judgment on Jerusalem, of God's judgment on the nations, of God's judgment of all people, of all nations, of all tribes. And it's this judgment, this fierce judgment, that the Lord gives. And what we see of here in Zephaniah, in chapter 2, verses 4 to chapter 3, verse 8. So clad in a polyester jacket with a clipboard in hand, let's take on the tour bus and we'll get to our first stop. And it is the day of woe. The day of woe. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 15. The day of woe. And we see four nations being spoken of. We see Canaan to the west. We see Moab to the east. We see the Cushites to the south. And we see Assyria to the north. The four surrounding nations. The four points of the compass. And that day, verse 5, it will be the day of woe. Verse 4, Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kethite people. It's the day of woe when the word of the Lord stands against them. And it's the same description for all the nations. If we were to read through it, it's that same day of woe to come, that day of judgment. Cities destroyed in Canaan, Gaza abandoned, Ashkelon in ruins. Busy Mediterranean ports were key cities, now left as nothing. Or again, we see it when we look to the east, when Moab will become like Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed, brought to the ground, weeds, salt pits, and wasteland. The Cushites, it's so extreme, it cannot even be put into words. You Cushites too will be slain by the sword. Let's move on. That's what the day of woe will be like for them. Or for Assyria will be destroyed. Nineveh totally destroyed. It's the day of woe. And it's not a light thing. You know, we say a dog, oh yeah, sometimes, oh, the dog, don't worry, he's fine, like his bark is worse than his bite, you know. Is God's anger worse than actually it really is? No. I mean, the opposites of what happens. So to the people in the south, in Canaan, these coastal Mediterranean ports are going to become like pastures. It's the total opposite. Moab, this great place, is going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Or Cushites will have nothing left at all. Or Nineveh, a great city in the east, will be left as a desert plain. It's the total opposites. It's the total opposites. These great people, these great nations, these great cities, left desolate. That's the extent of this day, of the day of woe. It's serious, isn't it? It's not pleasant reading, and bear in mind, it's not my words or even Zephaniah's words. It's the Lord God's words. It's His words, and it's serious words. The day of woe. And do we see why it will be like this? Why this will happen? We see it there hinted at in verse 10. This is what they will get in return for their pride. This is what they'll get in return for their pride. Him thinking, oh, I don't need to worry about God. Look, I'm better than God. I can cope with stuff on my own. I'm strong enough. I'm successful enough. I'm happy enough. I don't need someone to tell me what to do. I've got it right. I'll just push God off, thinking that I know better. I mean, that's what pride is, isn't it? Thinking bigger of ourselves over someone else. Thinking bigger of ourselves than of God. And look where that leads to. It's woe. Verse 15, this is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is no one besides me. I mean, that's pride, isn't it? What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts, who all pass by and scoff and shake their fists. It's serious, isn't it? This day of woe, living life for ourselves, for our own gain. And Zephaniah speaks of this as the day of woe. A day of woe. But as well as the day of woe, we're on to the next stop of our tour. We see it is also the day of restoration. The day of restoration. Now, in the face and light of God's judgment of woe for their pride, for their sin, for their rejection of their God, the Lord God also works through this judgment in restoration. In the day of restoration, our second point. Verse 7, we see it there. Verse 7, that land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down, meaning safety in the house of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. That's restoration language, isn't it? Or again, verse 9, therefore, surely as I live, declares the Lord, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salts, a wastelands. The remnant of my people, the last bits of my people, will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit, will gain, will have that land. It's restoration. It's the Lord God not giving up on his people, despite the fact that they deserve judgment. He doesn't give up on his people. and he shows them mercy and he restores them. Despite the fact that Judah and Jerusalem have got it all wrong, and we'll see that as we look at chapter 3 in just a minute or so time, he is also going to restore them. He shows them mercy. He shows them grace. We saw it in chapter 1, we'll see it again in chapter 3, reminding them of what they're like, of how far they have fallen short. But yet the Lord declares, the land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. The Lord God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. It's forgiveness. It's hope. It's a future. The story is told, I believe it's a true story, of a girl who decided to run away from home as a teenager and got everything totally wrong in her life. And after a while living on the streets with no money, with no food, and everything gone totally wrong, she decided she should phone home. And her parents lived in a red brick house. You know, in Bath, we're all sort of the sandstone houses. The road that she lived in, they're all red brick houses. And she phoned home and said, "Mum, Dad, look, I'm really sorry for running away. I'm sorry I've got things so, so wrong. Please forgive me. I'm going to be passing by tomorrow. If you'll let me come home, just put a white sheet in my bedroom window so I'll see it. If not, if there's nothing there, that's fine. I'll just keep going because I know I don't deserve it." So she got on the bus the next day. She got to the end of her street. She looked up her street. She counted the houses. Sure, I saw her house, the red brick house. And she looked in the window, and there wasn't a white sheet, because the whole house was covered in white sheets. Her parents wanted her home. And the Lord forgives. The Lord gives hope. The Lord gives a future. Yeah, it will be the day of worry, but it's also the day of restoration. The Lord will care for them. He will restore their fortunes, the day of restoration. And you might be thinking, well, that's great for Judah, you know, this is for Zephaniah and for, you know, the Israelites, but what about poor old Canaan or Moab? I mean, all the Cushites, I mean, they got a really tough deal, didn't they? Or Assyria, but what about all them? It's not really fair on them. But look what the Lord says in verse 11, the Lord will be awesome to them, speaking about Obamamon, but to all the nations, when he destroys all the gods of the earth, distant nations will bow down to him. All of them in their own lands. They'll all be able to bow down to the Lord. This restoration is on offer for all people of all nations, of all tribes. When they see how awesome the Lord is in the judgment they deserve, in that day of woe, for the way they've got it so wrong, but yet even more awesome in that they will be able to bow down to him and that he will restore them. I mean, that's God's awesomeness, isn't it? God's awesomeness in judgment, right judgment, but also God's awesomeness in his mercy, in his forgiveness, which is so utterly undeserved. So back on the bus, we've had the day of woe, we've had the day of restoration. And it is in chapter 3, the day not to be ignored. The day not to be ignored. So the tool moves on. And now it gets again, as it did in chapter 1, it gets a bit more personal as he now focuses in on Jerusalem and God's people there. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God." And they now, Zephaniah is now speaking about Jerusalem, about God's people there. And it's personal. The tourists now stopped at the highlight of the tour, the Dartford Tunnel equivalent, just to purvey the land and see the absolute highlight. And this is it. It's on Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it's not to be the day to be ignored. It is not to be the day to be ignored. Imagine it is your birthday and you're given a birthday present. And you think, great, lovely. It looks really nice, nicely wrapped up. I like the bow and I like the message. And then you just ignore it. You don't ignore it. You want to have the presence, don't you? You want to open the presence. And Zephaniah is saying to Jerusalem, look, this is not the day to ignore. This is not something to ignore, this message. Let's see how it is for, let's read those verses again, see how it is for Jerusalem and her people. She obeys no one, she accepts no correction, she does not trust in the Lord, she does not draw near to her God, her officials within her are roaring lions, her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning, her prophets are unprincipled, they're treacherous people, her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous, he does no wrong, morning by morning he dispenses his justice. And every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I mean, that's quite a list, isn't it? Like, imagine being pulled up before the headmaster saying, look, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong. And this is what he's doing. Zephaniah, the headmaster, saying, look, this is what you've done wrong. Look how far you fall short. Look how much you're ignoring God. Don't ignore it. The officials are like lions, taking what they want. Power, status, wealth is what they're about. Stealing off the poor in order to keep their own. They're like wolves. All they care about is their own gain, their power, their position. Success, not about hard work, but it's about something they can just take and steal. The prophets, they're arrogant, thinking that they know better, that they don't need to look to God, that they are the ones that can have all the answers. Or the priests are all into false worship and not worshipping the true God at all. They're all people, these officials, these prophets, the priests, they're all people who have positions. You know, they look the part, they look like God's people. But in reality, they're far, far from it, aren't they? They fall far, far short. They look the part, but they don't walk the part. They don't walk as God's people. And gosh, that's easy to be like, isn't it? You know, to look like the moral, upstanding Christian, that man or woman in our workplace or in our street. But actually on the inside, what's going on in our hearts, it can be quite different sometimes, can't it? And look, this is the day not to be ignored. This is not the day for it to be ignored. And look, it gets worse. Look at verse 7 with me. Of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But here we go. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. I mean, as you read that verse, you'd be thinking, yeah, right, of course. Of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you would fear and accept correction. Well, of course you would, Jerusalem. I mean, just look at your history. Remember Noah and the flood that God sent in judgment about how he got saved, and Noah and his family, because they were the only ones trusting in God. God acted in judgment, but in mercy, you got that, didn't you? Or what about when you were in Egypt, and you were under Pharaoh, and you called out to God in mercy, and God saved you. God brought you out of Egypt. And in fact, just before you're about to cross after you crossed the Red Sea, you look back and said, surely we will fear and trust the Lord now, because look what the Lord's done. I mean, surely, Jerusalem, you've got it, haven't you? And you go, yeah, of course you have, Jerusalem. Surely you will fear me and accept correction. Of course Jerusalem will. But no, they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. I mean, it's like walking for a walk along the canal and you slip and fall in and you nearly drown. Someone jumps in and rescues you and pulls you out and you go, brilliant, thank you so much, I'm so grateful. And then you walk along the edge and you fall in again. I mean, you just wouldn't do it. But this is what Jerusalem is doing. It is not the day to be ignored. I mean, it's so chilling, isn't it? And in fact, that's the message of the New Testament, isn't it? We see it from the disciples again and again. We see it from ourselves, don't we? It's the message not to be ignored. Is there an area of our life that we're ignoring God, that we're pushing God off in a heart attitude or a work ethic or how we view our money or how we cope with stress or how we view how we need to be accepted or what our neighbours think of us or our colleagues think of us? And we just push God off, knowing what God thinks about that, thinking, well, actually, I think I need to do it my way instead. But verse 8, wait for me. But verse 8, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. That's the final stop of the tour. Chapter 3, verse 8. The day to wait for. The day to wait for. Let's read verse 8. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. It's the day to wait for. Not meaning waiting like a bus stop or in a queue or waiting to get your lunch at school, but it's waiting expectantly that this will happen. That the day of the Lord, it will happen. The day when the Lord will act in total judgment. And you know, we have the privilege of looking back, don't we? We're saying, yes, it did happen 40 years to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. Yes, it did happen to the other nations when the remnant of God's people were restored. And it will happen on the day when Jesus returns. It will happen. And Zephaniah, he's hitting the play button here again, saying, look, I've just explained this all again, haven't I? About how this judgment of God is going to happen, about the day of woe and the day the day of restoration. So now do something about it. Wait for it. Be ready for it. For the day of the Lord. Be waiting expectantly, as though your birthday is coming. Wait for it. I mean, that's the message of Jesus, isn't it? That one day he will return. We don't know when it's going to be, like a thief in the night, but keep watch, because it will happen. And so we wait in faith. We wait in trust. We wait in looking to God. I wonder how it must have been for the Israelites, the people of Judah, receiving this message from the Lord by Zephaniah. Chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their lands. I mean, as they hear this prophecy given, they're seeing the judgment that's coming on them, but also that how God will restore them. And that is to come. But then they're told not to ignore him. I mean, it's so easy to take that lightly, isn't it? But like the people of Moab and Ammon, of all nations, the Lord will be awesome to them. May the Lord be awesome to us. When we see how great God is and how far we fall short, how far we get it wrong, and we don't just ignore it and push it off, but then we see how even more awesome the Lord is in his mercy, in the restoration that he gives, in the forgiveness that he gives. And that's the end of the tour. We're off the bus. But off the bus, say of the day of the Lord, seeing even more how great and awesome the Lord is. Let's pray. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. Dear Lord, we so don't deserve that. We see from these verses how much we stand in your judgment because of our rejection of you, for our failings before you. We see that you act in total justice, in total fairness. You are the Lord God, of course. But yet, you show mercy as well. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Father, please forgive us if we're pushing you off or we're holding ourselves back from you. Father, please with you, counsel our hearts. Show us where we may be doing that. Father, please with you, speak into areas of our lives where we are not wholeheartedly looking to you. And Lord, thank you that you are the loving Lord, that you are totally fair and you are totally loving in dealing with all wrong, but yet showing love and forgiveness. And Lord, thank you so much that you show that to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing now about the Lord's love and mercy on us in his Son, Jesus. In our next song, Come and See. come and see the King of Love. It's a song depicting what Jesus went through at the cross. And as we do that, we know that it is the day of woe that is being pinned to Jesus as the nails go through his hands and through his feet. Martin Luther, I'm not going to get the words exactly right, but he once said that in our pockets we carry the nails that put Jesus on the cross. The judgment that needs to be taken by Jesus, that he does take for us, willingly, in order that we can be forgiven.